8. Last Sunday night, I started a series entitled Old Landmarkism. And what we are going to do is prove from the Bible that Baptists go all the way back to the days of Jesus Christ, who organized the first New Testament church during his earthly ministry, certainly, of course, prior to the day of Pentecost, where many people believe that was the birth of the church, and that's certainly not the case. Jesus organized the first church. Last week we read and used as our text in Matthew 16 and verse 18, "And I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now today I want you to look at a companion verse to that truth in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Now we know that this commission was given to the church as an institution. It wasn't given to mere men. It wasn't given to preachers or to just the apostles, because the commission would have died out after they died out. So this is definitely a commission given to the Lord's New Testament church. And you'll notice that he emphasizes at the end, "Lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world," the end of the age, if you will. And he says, "Amen." Whenever you see an amen, it means so shall it be. The very fact that when you combine this verse with Matthew 16, 18, you have to understand there's no need for a Protestant Reformation. We don't trace our existence back to when Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the Wittenberg church door. We go all the way back to the shores of Galilee, to the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, last week we started by examining the false charges, if you will, that are brought against the teaching about the Lord's church. Church perpetuity, church succession. The first objection that we answered that many will charge us with is they say that, well, this old landmarkism didn't start until the 1850s with J.R. Graves and J.M. Pendleton. I proved that all they were doing was calling Baptists back to the original landmarks. And they really brought it into a systematized doctrine, the doctrine of the local church. Baptists have always believed that. It didn't come into existence in the 1850s. Remember last week I showed you the problem was that there were Baptist churches who were beginning to invite baby baptizers, you know, Protestants, Methodists, so on, to their ordinations. They were accepting alien immersion. They were accepting the ordinations of Protestants. They were trying to gain the approval of their Protestant peers. And J.R. Graves said, "This isn't right. This isn't what our forefathers. This is the very reason why we were persecuted, because we would not recognize the Catholic Church as a true church, because we did not recognize the ordinances and the ordinations of Protestants as being valid." By Protestants, I mean the Lutherans, the Episcopalians, the Church of Christ, the Methodists, and so on. Presbyterians, Baptists did not recognize their ordinations. They did not recognize their baptism. or their observance of the Lord's Supper, because all of those Protestant groups came out of the Roman Catholic Church. We've never identified with Rome. And thus, we've never identified with the daughters that came out of Rome. So J.R. Graves, when he wrote Old Landmarkism, and when J.M. Pendleton treated these subjects, what they were doing was saying to the Baptists, hey, we got to get back to our roots, or we're going to be in real trouble. Because I tell you, if you don't stand for truth, you'll fall for all kinds of errors, and you can see it in our day. I mean, look at the foolishness that's going on in most Baptist churches today. They have no understanding of simple biblical doctrines like regeneration, justification, salvation by sovereign grace, what the Bible teaches about the local church, the authority of Scriptures. Why? Because they're trying to appease the Protestant peers that they have and seek their approval. We need to seek the Lord's approval. Now, the second point that I brought out last night, and the falsehood that was spread by those who oppose the teaching of the local church and the teaching that Baptists go all the way back to Jesus Christ, is our opponents will often say, well, you believe Baptists are the only ones going to heaven. That's what you Baptists believe. That's the biggest lie you ever heard. In fact, Baptists historically are the only ones who don't attach salvation to the church. We don't believe in denominational salvation. We don't believe in the saving qualities of the ordinances. We believe that Jesus Christ is the only Savior of sinners. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Catholics believe you've got to be in their church to be saved. And when you really look at their Protestant counterparts, a lot of them carry that kind of theology and saving the saving efficacy to the ordinances. We don't believe that. We believe only the blood of Christ is what saves from sin. And now tonight, we're going to look at another common misrepresentation by our opponents. And they say that Landmark Baptists believe that you must have a historic chain link succession documented on paper. Now, I believe with all my heart in Baptist succession and perpetuity. There is no doubt in my mind that there has been an unbroken line of Baptist churches since the first one that was organized. I believe that with all my heart. It says it right here in Matthew chapter 28. Lo, I'll be with you always, even unto the end of the world. But to say that you have to have a document proving historically that you go all the way back to the days of Jesus Christ. Now, I can give you some general links, if you will, but here's the problem. You're relying on fallible records of men. You can't do that. I mean, records are destroyed. They're burned up. They're misplaced. I mean, if you understand anything about Baptist history, you'll understand that there were times we didn't even have buildings to meet in. There were times that we had to meet in caves, and we were hidden. So the idea that you've got to have a document proving that you go all the way back to Christ is, it's really nonsensical. I believe that there are links that show groups go all the way back to Christ. I know the Bryan Station Baptist Church, they even provide you a history of their churches, their church all the way back with different links. Again, I believe that Baptists have historically defended the twin doctrines of Baptist succession and perpetuity. But we base that on Scripture, not recorded history. Historical records are written by fallible men and are often destroyed and lost. But the truth of Baptist succession and perpetuity is found in the Scriptures. Now, we've already alluded to two of them, Matthew 16:18, where Jesus said, "I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And then Matthew chapter 28, where we've already read, He said, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Amen. That tells me that there's going to be a Baptist church from the days of Christ until He comes again. There are always going to be true churches out of that line from the first church in Jerusalem. Then that church started the church at Antioch. The church at Antioch authorized and sent out missionaries, and they began to start churches all over Europe and all over the Middle East. And those churches led to the organization of other churches in Europe, in England, in Wales. And then they brought the gospel to America. And New Testament Baptist churches were started here. So we go all the way back to Christ. Now I'm going to give you some verses that prove this premise that there have been true New Testament Baptist churches in every age since the days of Christ up until the present day. Now, when you understand this, you don't trace as a denomination, as a group of people, we don't go back to the Protestant Reformation. That's why I made no big hullabaloo. I mean, there were Baptist churches who were saying that they were celebrating the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. Listen, if all you go back is 500 years, you're not going back far enough. Jesus organized His church, not Martin Luther, not the Pope of Rome, not John Wesley and his followers, not the King of England, not Alexander Campbell. They all came too late. Jesus started His first church. And there have been churches from that church up until this present day. Here's some verses that you need to remember as a Baptist. 1 Corinthians 11:26. He says, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come." Now, what's He referring to? If you understand the context of 1 Corinthians 11, you know that Paul is teaching the Corinthians about the proper way to observe the Lord's Supper. And he takes you all the way back to the institution of the Supper when Jesus Christ established, he observed the supper with the members of the first church. Who were the members of the first church? Well, the Bible says first the apostles. In 1 Corinthians, the apostles were the first members. That's who he organized the first church with. But notice the phrase, "Ye do show the Lord's death till He come." Now, this verse clearly implies that there have been, since the days of Christ, and always will be, true churches to observe the Lord's Supper until Jesus comes again. There are always going to be true churches from the days of Christ until He comes again, who break unleavened bread and have wine in the Lord's Supper and observe it as a body in remembrance of Him. That's the promise that Jesus gave, and it's the promise that Paul reiterates. He said, "You're going to do this till the Lord comes again." Now, John 15:16. Jesus says, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, He may give it you." Now, a lot of people don't go to John 15:16 to prove Baptist perpetuity and succession. But to me, it's clearly stated. He tells the members of the first church. That's who he was talking directly to. He said that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That fruit of apostolic doctrine and practice as set in the church by Jesus Christ, as taught by the apostles, that has been passed on to true New Testament churches in every age. Tonight, we are still upholding those truths. We are still upholding. And we're the fruit of that first church. We are the living, breathing element. We're the Lord's body. As proof that that fruit still does remain. Now, yes, that the fruit of that first church and those started out of her certainly has been persecuted, been the minority in every century. But you know what? That fruit shall remain. Now another one, Ephesians 3:21. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Now you think about the breadth of that statement, that Jesus Christ is going to receive glory in his kind of church throughout all ages. From the times of Christ, through the Dark Ages, through even beyond, through the Protestant Reformation, there were New Testament churches before Martin Luther or John Calvin ever drew a breath. Now, granted, they were hidden, they were persecuted, they were hated, and oftentimes martyred. But their fruit shall remain, and that's going to go on throughout all ages. I even believe into the eternal ages, because I believe the Lord is going to reward those faithful members who served him in his church with being in his bride. And the bride is going to have an exalted place throughout all ages. You can read it. If he clearly stated in Ephesians 5 that the church is his bride. And I don't believe for a minute that Martin Luther, who despised Baptist baptism and would not submit to it, I don't believe he's going to be in the bride. There's no way. How can somebody who revolts against and despises the most fundamental ordinance of the New Testament, how can they be rewarded with being in the bride? It's not going to happen. And it is a reward. You can, if you study it out, you'll find that the revealing of the bride is in conjunction with the results of the judgment seat of Christ. But that's another sermon. 1 Timothy 3:15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now here he identifies the church of the living God as the pillar and the ground of the truth. The instrument that God uses to uphold and support the truth in every age. That's never faltered. His churches have been in existence, upholding, supporting as the pillar and ground of the truth in every age. And then finally, Jude 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Notice that phrase, once delivered unto the saints. It wasn't delivered again to Martin Luther to start an entirely new denomination. It wasn't delivered again or rediscovered by John Calvin to start the Presbyterian Church or John Wesley to start the Methodist Church. No, he gave his church that truth, that system of faith and doctrine. He set that in the church from the very beginning. And we're to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered. It's never changed. Now, just to reiterate and summarize those passages. Landmark Baptists believe that Jesus Christ started what we would today identify as a Baptist church during His earthly ministry, entrusting her with the Great Commission, and He promised that kind of church would exist until He returns. Simply put, since the times of Christ, there has never ceased to be scriptural churches similar to the first one established and organized by Jesus Christ, who have never identified with Roman Catholicism or her Protestant daughters. Emma, you go sit with Grammy. Go on. Right now. Go sit with Grammy. I like what Gerald Huffman wrote concerning this subject. Before I go on, I got to tell you a funny story. Have I already told you this story about me calling down kids? I know this is on sermon audio. They'll probably get a little kick out of this. The church down in Alabama was putting my CDs on their radio broadcast. And evidently, they hadn't listened to it first. And one of the messages, I said, you all remember when Aaron was growing up, how often he'd fall asleep? And in the middle of my sermon, I said, Aaron, wake up, sit up, pay attention. Well, I'd never met these people, and I went down to preach a revival meeting, and they said, hey, how's Aaron doing? And I said, how do you know about Aaron? He said, well, he's been the star of quite a few of your messages where you had to correct him. And I got a real kick out of that. They said, we just wanted to know if he was doing all right. Here's what Gerald Huffman wrote on this subject. He said, one bone of contention which the opponents of landmarkism make much ado about concerns church succession or perpetuity. These ridicule and renounce the so-called chain-link succession of the Lord's churches. First of all, Christ promised church succession, Matthew 16:18. This perpetuity or succession promised by Christ was a local and visible perpetuity, not a universal and invisible one. Christ promised that the kind of church He established would be found in every age from His time until He comes again. This in itself would indicate that one church comes out of another. Second, this succession back to Christ does not have to be proved on paper to be valid, nor is this necessary. But if the records were all available, it seems certain that they would substantiate the chain link succession. Now, I'm going to bring out something now. Now, this is history. I believe the facts of history clearly prove that the people whom we today identify as Baptists are the most ancient Christians. Even honest Catholics and Protestants of the past have conceded this point. You don't have to go to Baptist writings to prove this. You can go right to their writings. I'm going to give you some. Many of these, and if you've been heard me preach for, some of you have been here for, this is my 25th year, so you've heard this over 25 years. And I'm sure I've went over these quotes, but line upon line, precept upon precept. Listen, if this truth is not taught over and over and over again, churches they'll go down the tubes. They'll depart. Here's what Cardinal Hoseas, the Roman Catholic, who presided over the Council of Trent Here's what he wrote in 1554. Now remember, this is a Roman Catholic. He was a cardinal. That's just above a bluebird. No, it's not in a Catholic hierarchy. But they select from cardinals the Pope. So this dude's high up there. Here's what he said. If the truth of religion were to be judged by the readiness and boldness of which a man of any sect shows in suffering, then the opinion and persuasion of no sect can be truer and surer than that of the Anabaptists, since there have been none for these 1,200 years past that have been more generally punished or that have cheerfully and steadfastly undergone and even offered themselves to the most cruel sorts of punishment than these people. Now you think about that statement, that concession. He said that there were Anabaptists in the past 1,200 years. Well, actually, they were in the past 1,500 years. But that concession is amazing. If a Catholic says that Anabaptists go back to 354 A.D., if I can get you back that far, it's nothing to get you back to the times of Christ. So there's a Catholic witness. Doctors Dermont and Yepesia of the Dutch Reformed Church, they wrote this in 1819. We have now seen that the Baptists, who were formerly called Anabaptists and in later times Mennonites, were the original Waldenses and have long in the history of the church received honor of that origin. On this account, the Baptists may be considered the only Christian community which has stood since the apostles and as a Christian society which has preserved pure the doctrines of the gospel pure through the ages. Now there's this Dutch reform takes us all the way back to Christ. Robert Barclay, the Quaker historian. There ain't many Quakers left anymore, are there? Has anybody met a Quaker lately? When I lived in Wilmington, Wilmington was founded by the Quakers. So you'd run into a Quaker here and there. They loved oatmeal. No, I shouldn't have said that. But here's what the Quaker historian Robert Barclay said. We shall afterwards show the rise of the Anabaptists took place prior to the Reformation of the Church of England, and that there are also reasons for believing that on the continent of Europe, small hidden Christian societies who have held many of the opinions of the Anabaptists have existed from the times of the apostles. In the sense of the direct transmission of divine truth and the true nature of spiritual religion, it seems probable that these churches have a lineage of succession more ancient than that of the Roman Church, the Roman Catholic Church. He wrote that. All right, here's a biggie. Who started the Church of Christ? Thank you, Josh. Front pew, front row. And he answered the question when I put him on the spot. Alexander Campbell. He was a Presbyterian. Presbyterians came out of the Catholic Church. But he founded the Church of Christ movement in the 1800s. Here's what he wrote. I would engage to show that baptism as viewed and practiced by the Baptists has its advocates in every century of the Christian era. And independent of whose existence, clouds of witnesses attest to the fact that before the Reformation from popery and from the apostolic age to the present time, the sentiments of Baptists and the practice of baptism have had a continued chain of advocates and public monuments of their existence in every century can be produced. That's the guy that started the Church of Christ. Mosheim, the Lutheran historian, said this: the true origin of that sect which acquired the denomination of Anabaptists by their administering anew the rite of baptism to those who came over to their communion and derived that of the Mennonites from the famous man to whom they owe the greatest part of their present felicity is hidden in the depths of antiquity and is of consequence extremely difficult to ascertain. It may be observed in the first place that the Mennonites are not entirely in error when they boast of their descent from the Waldenses, Petrobrusians, and other ancient sects who are usually considered as witnesses of the truth in times of general darkness and superstition. Before the rise of Luther and Calvin, there lay concealed in almost all the countries of Europe, particularly in Bohemia, Moravia, Switzerland, and Germany, many persons who adhered tenaciously to the following doctrine, which the Waldenses, Wycliffeites, and Hussites had maintained, some in a more disguised and other in a more open and public manner, that the kingdom of Christ, or the visible church, which he established upon earth, was an assembly of true and real saints, and ought therefore to be inaccessible to the wicked and unrighteous, and also exempt from all those institutions which human prudence suggests to oppose the progress of iniquity or to correct and reform transgressors. John Clark Ridpath, a Methodist scholar, he wrote to a Baptist pastor in a letter, "I should not readily admit that there were Baptist churches as far back as A.D. 100, although without doubt there were Baptists then, as all Christians were then Baptists." I got something messed up here. I'm missing a quote by Spurgeon. The Reformed Baptists really pump up Spurgeon. Okay, I'm going to have to do it next week. Well, I'm out of soap. I'm about done anyway. Well, next week, I'm going to give you two quotes by Spurgeon in sermons that he preached at the Metropolitan Tabernacle, where he says Baptists go all the way back to the times of Christ. My point is this: old landmarkism is taught in the Bible. The truth about the Lord's church and its antiquity, its perpetuity, its succession, it's in those verses that we studied, that we quoted tonight. And then when you look at Catholic and Protestant scholars who also agree that there have been Baptists in every century going all the way back to Christ. So this is not anything new. This is what Baptists have stood for. Now, there's a great falling away, I'll grant you that, because a lot of Baptists today have sold their birthright for a mess of pottage. And all they want to do is they want to get nickels and noses. And, you know, they want to be popular. But I think it's more important to honor Christ by preaching truth. Do it graciously. But we ought not back up. We shouldn't apologize. We shouldn't feel inferior. This is the truth of Scripture. Now, next week, I'm going to show you doctrines, Baptist doctrines, that set us apart from Catholics and Protestants. And I'm going to show you, biblically and historically, this has always been the way it is. That's why Baptists, until the mid-1800s, were always persecuted because they stood for these truths. Let's all stand.